Amen. Whew. It's good to get together on Sunday mornings and sing the song of the redeemed. Once again, thanks for coming to worship with us. We're glad that you're here this morning. My name is Corey Pitts. I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, I would love to have that opportunity after the service is over today. If this is your first time with us, thank you for joining us for worship today. You're among friends. We want you to feel at home. Just act like you own the place, okay? You're going to need a few things this morning when we, as we kind of get into this part of worship, as we look into God's Word. The first thing you're going to need is your Bible, so go ahead and take that out. We're looking at the book of James today. This is the last week in a number of weeks where we've been walking through the book of James. We're looking at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20 today. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one under the seat there in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, you can grab one of these out of the off the bookcase back here next to the tech booth. We would love for you to be able to take that home as a gift from us today. One other thing that you got in your when you came into worship today, one of the things that you received is a bulletin that has all kinds of information. This is kind of a toolbox, is how we're looking at it today. All right, you've got your bulletin that has the sermon notes that you can follow along there with. And look at this, we've got a couple of invitation cards for you to use. Next week we're meeting together all one service at the stadium at 9 o'clock. We're going to celebrate 20 years of God's faithfulness here at New Work Fellowship. But here's what we're really doing. We are celebrating the Lord. We do that every Sunday morning. We come and we celebrate the fact that we have been redeemed as believers. So, the number one reason people don't go to church, do you know what it is? Nobody has invited them. A personal invitation makes a big difference in the life of others. We've got a couple of cards there for you to use this week if you want to invite people next week. When you come next week to worship at the stadium at 9 o'clock, if you have a child that's 2 years of age and under, you can fill this out today, pre-register them for childcare. That way we know how many workers to have ready, and we'll have the space ready for you. And you're sitting there right now, maybe with a child, and you're saying, wait a minute, my kid is over 3 years old. I usually take them to the children's area on Sunday morning. We want them to come and be a part of that worship experience with your family next week, and it's great. It's going to be a great experience, and we're doing some things to kind of help that along, too. We're going to have a children's worship program. We're going to have crayons for them. We're going to have a snack for them. We're going to do everything we can. You bring whatever you need to as well, okay? You know, that big backpack with all the stuff in it, and you know what I'm talking about, right? And that'll find, but it's going to be a great, great opportunity for your kids to join you in worship next week as well, okay? Another thing that you've got there, hot off the press, brand spanking new, brand new small group brochure with all of our new groups that are starting up, times that they're starting, locations. If you want to get plugged into a small group, please do so. And use this information as you read through that to know when and where you can get plugged into a small group, because what we do here is really what we're talking about today in the book of James. James chapter 5, if you've turned there and you're with me, verses 13 through 20. Let's read this passage together, and then we'll kind of start to unpack it as we kind of come into the home stretch here with the book of James. Start with me here in James 5, verse 13. Are any of you suffering hardships? We could just stop right there, right? Spend the rest of the day talking about this question, listing out all of the hardships and all of the ways that we are going through things in our life that are bringing about suffering. But James talks about so much more. Are you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then, when he prayed again, for the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. As we've been walking through the book of James, the first step that we've been taking each week is talking a little bit about the context of the book of James. In other words, when you're reading through a book of the Bible, when you're studying a passage of Scripture, it's really good to ask good questions surrounding the text. Because, you know, here's the thing that I love about Scripture. The thing that I love about the Bible is, on one hand, it is so simple. In other words, you can pick up, especially the book of James, you can pick up the book of James and you can read through it, and immediately, just reading the words at face value on the page, you can see benefit for your life as a believer, right? I mean, he's so truthful. He's so direct. He talks about things that everybody goes through, everybody deals with, that it's very simple on one hand to just read that passage of Scripture or these passages of Scripture and benefit from it. But yet, here's the cool thing about the Bible. On the other hand, it is so deep and there is so much meaning that when you begin to ask questions, good questions surrounding the text, you can literally spend every day for the rest of your life diving into God's Word, and He will teach you something every single day. How many times have you read the book of James? James, 5 chapters, maybe takes you 20 minutes to read through the whole thing. And yet every time God can teach you something new about who He is, about who we are, about who we're called to be as the community of Christ. And that's what's so amazing about it. So let's ask good questions. We've been asking good questions surrounding the text. Question number one, let's just start basic. Who's James? I mean, have you ever read through a book of the Bible? You look at the title and you're like, why is it titled that? Who is James? James, the half-brother of Jesus, the brother of Jesus. What kind of perspective does he bring to the gospel? What kind of perspective does he bring to my life through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in God's Word? He was a leader in the early church. We see him come up in Acts chapter 15 as a leader. What kind of leader do you think the brother of Jesus was in the early church in Jerusalem? He was highly regarded, highly respected. He was called James the Just. He was respected by Jew and Gentile alike. But he was martyred for his faith. Because he was a follower of Christ, he was killed in Jerusalem. So who is James? I mean, when you understand a little bit about who James is, you start to hear some more meaning behind these words. Well, let's ask this question. What are we reading? What is James doing? He's writing a letter to the church. And he's writing to a church that at the time is beginning to experience persecution. They're beginning to experience a growing frustration and tension surrounding the church that eventually will lead to a great persecution within the church. And they're seen as they're seen as a cult. They're seen as odd. They're seen as atheists. They're labeled atheists because they don't believe that Caesar is truly God. They worship this one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they say that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the very Son of God Himself, and they only worship this one God, not the pantheon of gods, not the myriad of gods that everybody else in the world worships. They're experiencing frustration and tension and persecution. And when we understand the context of a given book of the Bible or passage of the Bible, it helps us to see where we fit into the story. But context always leads to something that is extremely important for us to understand about God's Word. You see, context always reveals the call. Context reveals the call. When you understand what God's Word is saying to you, it always leads you to a place where you can participate in the plan that God has for your life. Here's what I would say if I just wanted to sum the book of James up really quick. Here's how I would sum it up. James is building up, is for building up the believer so that the church can accomplish the call. Building up of the believer so that the church can accomplish the call. Now, that's one of the reasons that we love to read James so much is because it builds us up so much. It's direct. It's truthful. It gives us handles that we can easily hang on to and begin to practice in our faith as an individual Christian. I love that. I love to be built up in my faith. You see, but it doesn't stop there. I am not saved just for the purpose of becoming a better person. You see, you were saved for a purpose. You were saved from your sins, but you were saved for a purpose. There's something bigger that's going on that you're a part of when you become a believer. And you have to understand that call. And so what I want us to do today as we finish up the book of James is I want us to really kind of look back and understand that we really are being built up individually as believers in God's word here through James, but it's ultimately for a purpose, and there is a call that God has on all of our lives. So look with me. Let's look at what has James taught us. What has James taught us so far? Because I think he starts to sum it up really well beginning in verse 13 and following here. Read 13 with me. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The first thing that James has taught us is that every aspect of your life is an opportunity for godliness. Every aspect of your life is an opportunity for godliness. Why is it that God created you in the first place? Why is it that He created everything? So that He can be in relationship with us, so that He can know us, and that we can know Him, ultimately so that we can bring glory to God. And everything that you are going through, every aspect of your life is an opportunity to bring glory to God. Not just the good parts, but the bad parts as well. And this is what James shows us so simply right here. The first thing that he starts to talk about in verse 13. Are any of you suffering hardships? You see, immediately you can identify. Because we all go through things in our life where we suffer hardships. We feel like we're swimming upstream. We feel like we're dealing with a circumstance in life that is hard. What does he say that you should do? You should pray. Are you suffering hardships? Then you should pray. Sounds very simple, doesn't it? But let's think about it like this. How do you normally react to suffering and hardship in your life? What do? You don't have to say it out loud right now. But how do you handle it? I think we all have ways that we're kind of wired according to our personality and our experience and what we've gone through in the past that leads us to different ways to react to suffering and hardship in our life. Some of us, our first reaction is stick your head in the sand. Kind of deny it. In other words, if I could just kind of pretend like this isn't happening, pretend like this isn't here, push it way down, set it aside and ignore it, eventually it'll go away and that's how I get through it, right? Some of us react exactly the opposite. We begin to get all of our ducks in a row and it's kind of like, in a sense, we're saying, okay, everybody's going to listen to me now. Things are getting a little out of control here. I'm going to take control of the situation. Nobody worry. I'm going to get us through this. And we begin to seek control. And eventually we learn that control is just an illusion anyway, don't we? How do we react when it comes to suffering and hardship in our lives? Let's ask it this way. We have that natural way that we typically react, either to deny or control. And we know how that ends because if you've been around long enough, you understand that when we do things in our own way and under our own power and in our own understanding, typically we take the wrong turn, right? But how would your life be different if instead of immediately taking that as your first step, your very first step into suffering and hardship, whether you're stepping into it or whether it has hit you out of nowhere, what if your very first reaction to it was a conversation with the Lord? Pouring your heart out to God in prayer. Would your life look different if you did that as your first step rather than what you normally do? You see, James is so good at giving us these opportunities to make choices when we're in the crossroads of our life. Now, do you know what to pray? That's the next question. Do you know what to pray whenever you are experiencing hardship and suffering? Maybe you're new to the faith. Maybe you're new to prayer. Maybe you've never prayed before in your life. Or maybe the only prayer that you know is that prayer that your mom taught you when you were little. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. You know, maybe if I do that right, then this will work. I mean, prayer is a little bit elusive for us sometimes. Some of us, it's as easy as our next breath. But even for those of us who are mature in the faith, sometimes we go through circumstances where we have no idea what to pray, right? We just don't have the words. Here's what I would say. No matter which angle you're coming from, when you don't have the words, know that God has given you the words. What do I mean by that? There's an entire book of the Bible that's given to us for the purpose of reflecting it back to God. When you don't know how to pray, pray a psalm. Let me give you one. Especially when you're going through suffering and hardship, read through and pray through Psalm 121. Listen to these words. You can do this. I mean, when you don't have the words to say or you don't know how to pray, why do you think God gave us these words? I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And this is more than just a passage to be read. Imagine praying through this. Read a psalm, read a passage, one sentence, and then stop. What comes to your heart? What comes to your mind? You just reflect that back to the Lord. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God, I can't find help anywhere. I don't know what to do next, and I thank you that my only help comes from you. I thank you that I know that you made everything, and you are powerful enough to create the universe. You're powerful enough to create me, and you are strong enough to lead me through this. Thank you for being my help. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. God, I don't know the next step to take. And I feel like if I take one more step into this, my knees will fail me. My legs will fail me. I will stumble and I will fall. Thank you that you never sleep. Thank you that you don't need to rest. Thank you that you give me rest. Thank you that you will lift me up. Do you see how easy it is to pray God's word? This is the work of the Spirit through his word in your life. If you don't know how to pray and you don't have the words, open God's word and pray through it. And you do it until you run out of psalm or you run out of time or God just tells you to stop. And you see what God does. Pray through God's word. Are you suffering? Are you going through hardships? You should pray. Continue with me in James. James chapter 5, verse 13. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Remember, every aspect of your life is an opportunity for godliness. How do you respond to God when you're happy? Do you? We know that we need God in times of hardship, but do you know that God has given you and blessed you with things, people, times for the purpose of godliness, reflecting praise back to him? Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't remember the last time I was happy. I really don't remember the last time I felt like I was in a place where I had anything to be thankful for. And I think that's really what it boils down to. I mean, think about this. If you really took inventory of your life, so to speak, and you stopped and you thought about, how has God blessed me? Little things. So in other words, when you look at your life and you say, God has given me life, period, in the first place. Is that something to be thankful for? God has given me the ability to breathe. God has given me touch. God has given me sight. God has given me smell. He's given me taste. Why has he given you all of these things? For the purpose of godliness, for the purpose of pleasure, for the purpose of understanding that he's blessed us in so many ways. Let me ask you this. If you had to pray and thank God for everything that he's blessed you with, could you fit it all into a day? I think we would have a hard time, wouldn't we? If you're suffering hardship, pray. If you are happy, are you happy? Do you have anything to be happy about? You do. Doesn't mean that circumstances in life aren't hard, but happiness in Scripture is not based on circumstance. It's based upon a focus on God and Jesus Christ. And from that perspective, we can be thankful because He has blessed us with so much, and we should praise Him for it. God, thank you. God, thank you. God, praise your name for this. I guarantee you, God gives us things and gives you things that we can pray and thank Him for and be happy about every day of our life. If you need words to help you praise, read Psalm 103. If you're suffering hardship, 121. If you're happy and you want to know how to praise God, read Psalm 103. Look at what James says next. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. What is it that we should do when we're suffering? We should pray. When we're happy, we should praise. And when we're sick, when we're weak, when we're at the end of our rope, when you are not able anymore, you should call on others to pray for you. Intercession. You should call for others to intercede for you on your behalf. Have you ever been in a place where you literally are not able to pray? Guess what God gives you? He gives you a community of believers around you that will come and will pray for you. Listen, a community of believers is willing to run to those who are not able anymore on their own. And if you've ever been in that place and you've called for people to pray for you, now this says call on the elders to pray. Absolutely do that. We love to pray, but it's not just the elders in the church that can pray for you. It's not just the pastors that can pray for you. We love to do that. Look, I love, not just me, our whole pastoral team, all of our elders, we read all of those prayer requests that you write on your Connect cards each week, and we love praying for those things. But call on others to intercede for you when you're not able anymore. And you see a tangible example of how God loves you and cares for you and lifts you up and carries you in the midst of those times. You will see how He does that through His people. It will build you up and it will build them up as well. If you are suffering hardship, pray. If you are happy, praise. If you are sick, call for others to pray for you. And then look at verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. If you're struggling with sin in your life, what does James tell us to do? Confess. Suffering, pray. Happy, praise. Sick, intercession. Sin, confess. This is typically where we draw the line, right? If I'm sick, yes, please pray for me. If I've got a 99.1 fever, I want all y'all praying for me. I think I'm going to die, okay? Get a serious case of the man flu. I want people to pray for me. I want to be able to gather together and I want to sing praises with my brothers and sisters for the way that the Lord has blessed us. If I'm suffering hardships, I don't have a problem talking to those that are close to me that God has given me and saying, please pray with me. I don't have a problem praying to God when I'm going through hardships in my life. But why is it that we treat this differently? When James says in the same breath that he's saying these other things, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Why do we draw the line there? Couple of reasons. One is we view our faith as an individual thing. It's just kind of how we're wired in our day and in our culture. We're very individually prone to thinking. We also view sin as a private matter. This is between me and God, and Jesus died for me on the cross, and I'm forgiven of my sins. I don't need anybody else to know about this. But really what's on the other side of this is a fear of judgment. right? I mean, if I confess my... Y'all relax. You look a little scared. I'm not going to give you a mic and ask you to come up here and confess your sins this morning, okay? But I need us to understand something. When we hang on to sin and we just make it a private matter, it tears us apart inside. It becomes a weight that we are not intended to carry because Jesus Christ died to forgive you of that. And when we see sin as a private matter that doesn't affect anybody else around us, we are operating in a delusion because it does, and we're not living our faith out the way God is calling us to live. So I'm not talking about getting up in front of a lot of people and confessing your sin, but who do you have in your life right now that you trust them? You know that they will be redemptive in that conversation when you go and you talk to them, that you can go to and you can say, I have messed up or I am being tempted and I need to talk to someone about this. If you had to do that with somebody this afternoon, how would you feel up until that conversation? If you knew you had a conversation lined up with somebody and I need to talk about the things that I've done in my life and I'm doing in my life that are outside of the will of God, what would that begin to feel like right now at this moment? Dread? Fear? Would you, how am I going to say this? Let's see, I got to put this in a way that, you know, this is what happened. Read this psalm. Oh, by the way, I'll back up and I'll give you a psalm for sickness in just a second, okay, because I missed it. But read this psalm, Psalm 32. And I want you to tell me, how does this psalm sound to you? Does this sound like dread? Does this sound like heaviness? Does this sound like weight? Or, listen to these words, talking about confession of sin. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those who record the Lord has cleared of, whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. What is it that hidden sin does to us? It's like a poison in our soul. It's like a poison in our heart. My body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Listen to these words. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, if I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. How do those words sound? What is this talking about when it's talking about our faith and confession of our sins, and when those two things are put together? This is not a psalm of lament. This is a psalm of joy. This is a psalm of freedom. Because God wants us to confess our sins to one another so that we can be free. We're carrying that guilt of something that we've done outside of God's will that we've been forgiven of. And when we confess it to the Lord and we confess it to our brother or our sister who helps keeps us accountable, it builds us up in our faith. Quit carrying that guilt around. Know that there's a reason James calls us to do this. And who do you have in your life? Who do you need to confess to so that God can help remove that guilt so that you can live and be the person that He's called you to be? Psalm 32, sick, the psalm for sick and intercession. Psalm 23, I'll just tell you that one real quick. And I know you may be thinking, wait a minute, that's the one that you do at the graveside, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Absolutely. But that psalm is about so much more than that. That psalm is written by someone who, they've got nothing left. They are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It talks about God preparing a table for them in the midst of their enemies. In other words, the circumstance of life is extremely hard and they have no strength left. But what's the focus of the psalm? Is it the enemies? Is it the hardship? No. It's the shepherd. It focuses us on who God is and who Jesus is. When you're suffering, pray, Psalm 121. If you're happy, praise, Psalm 103. If you're sick, Call for intercession. Call for others to pray for you. Psalm 23, read through that. And if you're dealing with sin, confess your sin. Psalm 32. Now look, I know a lot of times when we talk about confession of sin, we're talking about, and the reason that we get a little scared of it is we're talking about having to admit something that we've ever done wrong. But when you do confession in a way that there's another side of biblical confession. It's not just talking about the things that you've done wrong, but imagine this. How would our life be different when it comes to sin if we had someone that we could talk to, if we had someone that we did trust that would judge us, but judge us redemptively? Remember, that's the biblical framework for judgment is redemption, wanting what's best for the person on the other side of it. What if we had someone that we could go to before the act of sin? What if when we were being tempted? What if when we were beginning to struggle? What if when our thoughts are going wrong and our hearts are going wrong, we had someone that we could go to and say, I need to talk to somebody about this? What kind of effect would that have on our life? That kind of confession. You see why we need each other? You see, this is why James is building us up. He's calling us to do these things in suffering, happiness, sickness, and sin. And then we see finally, if you'll turn back with me to James chapter 5, we see another thing that he's teaching us here. Not only that every aspect of your life is an opportunity for godliness, no matter what circumstance you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with in your life, it's an opportunity for godliness. It's why God created you in the first place. But the second thing that he teaches us that we need to understand is that your faith is made full in community. Your faith is made full in community. Read with me starting in verse 17. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. Do you remember the story of Elijah? It's in the book of 1 Kings. The king of Israel, Ahab, and his wife, Jezebel, were leading the people of Israel away from God, not accidentally, intentionally. They were trying to do away with the worship of God, and they were trying to increase the worship of pagan gods, primarily the god named Baal. And they were leading the people of God away, and even to the point where they thought they had killed all of the prophets of God except for one, this Elijah. Elijah prayed, God told him to, and he prayed, and it stopped raining. It stopped raining for 3.5 years. What does 1 month of no rain do to us around here? Can you imagine 3.5 years of no rain? What follows is famine. What follows is desperation. What was following in this process of the people of God, of Israel at this time, was the fact that they were living the very thing that they were worshiping, which was nothing. These gods that they were worshiping don't even exist in the first place. There's nothing there. As a matter of fact, they were extremely destructive. One of the gods that they worshiped was the god Molech that called for child sacrifice. Can you imagine the very people of God sacrificing their children in the fire to worship another god? And all of this worship, do you know what it really centered around? Me. It was a system of worship that basically said, if I do this, then this god will do this for me. And Elijah stands up in the middle of this situation among God's people, and he calls them to repentance. He calls them to faith. It sounds a lot like the message of the gospel, but Elijah uses some different words. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah, standing in front of all the Baal prophets, standing in front of the community of God, the people of God, Israel, standing in front of Ahab, says this. Verse 21 of chapter 18 in 1 Kings. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. He draws a line. If God is God, if he's real, if he's there, you need to follow him. Make a choice today. You see, this sounds a lot like the message of the gospel. Repent of your sin and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And what did the people do? This is one of the saddest scriptures in the whole Bible, one of them. But the people were completely silent. You see, what is it that God has called us to? Yes, you are a Christian if you have followed Jesus Christ in faith and if you have asked for forgiveness, but you are part of something bigger. You become part of the people of God. And when the people of God stay silent, stick our hands in our pockets, and just show up, we're missing out on what God is calling us to. Your faith is made full in community. Do you want to see your faith made full? Begin to practice your faith within community. Do what God has called you to do. This is what Elijah is calling to the people of God. How long will you waver? How long will we be double-minded? How long will we look at the world and will we look at the church and just kind of straddle that fence? And I think this is the third thing that James teaches us. When you're all in with the body of Christ, when you are all in with the body of Christ, you lengthen the reach of the church. When you're all in with the body of Christ, you lengthen the reach of the church. James chapter 5 and following. Look at verse 19 with me. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. And there you have it. What is the call that the context of James, the words of James, the passages in James lead the believer to as it builds them up? It's the call to reach out into a lost and dying world and bring back those that have wandered, bring back those that are dead in their sins. And when we are all in with the body of Christ, you actually lengthen the reach of the church. Have you ever been to the beach? Never been to the beach before? Probably have. You don't have to. That's rhetorical. I've been to the beach a lot. I grew up, my hometown is Panama City, Florida. I grew up there. People ask me, hey, you go to the beach every day? No, not every day. But I went to the beach a lot. I loved going to the beach. Standing at the water's edge on the beach, it is not hard to see who God is. To realize that we've been blessed and we live in a world created by God that is all-powerful, that is beautiful, that is wonderful, and gives us all good things. I love going to the beach, standing on the water's edge and watching a sunset. How can you doubt God? One of my favorite things to do at the beach is watch a storm roll in. Stand there at the edge of the water, sun shining, and you see the clouds coming over the horizon. And as they come, just stand there on the beach and watch it roll over. Go from wind to rain to coolness to hard rain, and then it eases off and the sun comes out again. How can you doubt the power of God standing in the midst of something like that? So the beach is a great place. It's a reminder for us. There's all kinds of things that God has given us to remind us of how good He is. But there's one thing that living in Panama City, I got accustomed to, and that was the danger of a coastal place as well. So there's dangers that are inherent that come with a beach. Do you know what a riptide is? Do you know what a rip current is? Okay, so when the waves are coming against the shore, but they're coming against the shore in a way where the water can't go back underneath the way that it normally does, but it begins to run down the shore like this, and when it converges like when two different currents converge along the shore, they actually turn and they go out, and there's a very powerful current that goes out called a rip current. It's ripping down the beach and then going out. If you're ever caught in a rip current, it's a very dangerous situation. Now, the thing about it is, it doesn't have to be a storm. It can look like a normal day at the beach. You don't have to see red flags out. A rip current can really kind of occur anytime, anywhere. It just takes a certain type of dynamic of waves for that to happen. And every year, a number of people at the beach would lose their lives and they would drown being caught in a rip current. My brother, my youngest brother, almost died in a rip current. God literally saved his life when he was caught in one time. And there's a lot of things that you see that we try to do to deal with that. There's lifeguards at the beach, you know, certain hotels, certain places will hire lifeguards. You've got local law enforcement, you've got helicopters flying up and down the beach, but people still lose their lives to this dynamic all of the time. But this year in Panama City, I saw this story, you may have seen this too, about something that I've never seen happen before at the beach to save someone from a rip current. Look at this news story.
Some are calling a water rescue over the weekend a true act of heroism. It happened in Panama City Beach. As News Channel 7's Byron Khalil tells us, it took strangers coming together to save a family from tragedy.
A day on the beach almost turned tragic for Roberta Ursary and her family Saturday.
And I seen my husband, my mama, my oldest daughter, and my youngest daughter, and my nephew, but I didn't see my boys.
When she finally saw her 8 and 11-year-old boys, they were far out in the water. She later realized they were caught in a rip current.
They were screaming and crying that they were stuck. They couldn't go nowhere.
Panicked, Ursary and most of her family ran into the water to rescue her children, but the current proved to be too much.
And so we all ended up being stuck in it.
While in the water, struggling to stay afloat, Ursary says that's when something amazing happened, a selfless act performed by strangers that she says helped save her life.
People on the beach formed a human chain to reach Ursary and the others caught in the rip current. Ursary's son, Stephen, recalls the scary ordeal.
We got caught in the current and, well, our mom had to go in after me and my brother, and the people made a human chain and pulled us out.
A chain of events that ultimately left Ursary feeling thankful.
Because as a mama, I'm supposed to be able to protect them and do everything, and I couldn't do it that day. I had to have help, which I was eternally grateful for, that was there to be able to help me.
Since they helped me when I grew up, and they start, and if they can't swim, I'm gonna have to.
Steven says he just wants the chance to pay it forward one day. In Panama City Beach, Byron Khalil, News Channel 7.
My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. You've got the illustration line there. Just write human chain down there, because I think that's a great illustration, a great picture of the church. One of the things about that video, there's another video of the same thing that happened that somebody took from a pier. And you can see the beach that goes all the way down, long ways down. And the thing about it is it's absolutely packed full of people. And you see this one little line of people going out to rescue this family that's caught in this rip current. And the thing that occurred to me was there was just one small group of people that acted. Everybody else is just sitting there on the beach watching. And what a great picture of the church. We form a human chain that reaches out in kingdom work to bring back those that have lost their life to sin or who are wandering from the truth. And when you are not all in as a believer, that reach is not as far. How sad would it be if that human chain had been one person too short? So don't just show up on the beach just to sit there and soak up the blessings of God. If you want to see your faith made full, be all in. Be all in. Our final thought for the day: experience the fullness of faith by being all in. Let's pray together. God, we thank you. We thank you for your word that you've given us, and we thank you for the book of James and how it challenges us, how it gives us these simple handles to live our life by, God, but yet calls us to the depth of your call, to the depth of the Great Commission, to the depth of the message of the gospel, and to the depth of helping us to step out in faith, so that we can follow, but also so that we can be a part of your work. God, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, they're not saved, they have never come to you through faith in Christ, we pray that today would be a day of salvation for them. And God, for those of us that are caught in circumstances of life where we're suffering hardship or where we are sick or whether we are dealing with the weight of sin in our life or even whether, God, we're in a place where we're happy and we need to praise you. God, we thank you for all of that so that we can have the opportunity to show godliness in our life. You are so good to us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers are coming forward as they do. This basket.